You turn to Hebrews, first of all, now Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. It says, as you know, cast not away therefore your confidence. And the reason he says that is because it has a reward. In other words, God will reward you at the end if you stick with it. It's important that we keep our faith, that we don't cast it aside, that we continue in faith and never give up. I mean, we're talking about holding on to the promises. We're talking about fighting for everything that God has given us. As Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Nothing comes in this life without faith and without a good fight that we have to give in order to defeat the enemy and to be able to overcome our own feelings and all the circumstances surrounding us. So we need help to keep on believing, because we're going to be facing harder times as we journey through this life. I mean, things are not going to be easy, and we all know that there are times that are harder than others. Faith is a journey, and it's about learning to give up everything to the control of God, that we can really not control our own destinies. Only God is totally in control, and it's learning to trust Him and His wisdom in the way He guides us and directs us in this life, that we can overcome all things and to just give up our lives to the complete control of God in all things. So either we believe that He is faithful or He isn't. And if we believe that He is faithful, then that means we're going to put our confidence in Him in some of the most difficult situations. So what I want to look at tonight is an outrageous faith. Didn't mean to fool you. Outrageous faith. Because when you read the Bible, you find out that that's what you see a lot of times. The word outrageous means simply exceeding the limits of what is usual. And sometimes it's used in a good sense, and sometimes in a bad sense. Probably more in a bad sense than it is in a good sense. It's something that's not conventional. Exceeding all bounds of moderation. Going beyond the standards of what is right. But a lot of times it's about what the world thinks is right. A lot of times it's about, like, for example, I thought today, when you're sitting in a restaurant and you have a large gathering of people there, and there's other people there too, and you want to pray over your meal, but how are you going to pray over your meal when you got 20 or 30 people around, unless you stand up and say, I want everybody to be quiet, we're going to pray. Now, if you stood up and said that, there would be people going, oh, they would gasp and say, that's outrageous. You have gone beyond a boundary line according to their way of thinking. But people have done that. I mean, I remember way back somebody did that. And you realize that when you read the Bible, that the things that God did for people is because of faith. And the things that they did in their exercise of faith, the world looks at it as outrageous. They take a big gasp of breath. You think they're about to die. Because when you say things like, you know, well, God delivered you from an automobile accident, or God, you had your baby at home, or that God healed you from some serious disease, or that you don't take shots for flus. And they start talking about you, those people are outrageous. Well, sometimes that's not bad to be called that way. Now, before I was saved, I did outrageous things, no doubt from a standpoint of being disrespectful and evil and wicked and things like that. But now it's different, because the things that you do that are outrageous are things that God requires of us, because a step of faith is an outrageous thing. You're stepping out beyond of everything that's natural, and you're taking a step into the spiritual plane, believing that God was going to hold you up and that what He promised He would do, He would do. So with that in mind, we're an outrageous people, because what we do is held as very unusual. We go beyond the bounds of the worldly way of thinking, and that's what the Bible teaches. But many people misunderstand faith. I mean, we know that. I mean, we ourselves have struggled in our journey through many things. But many people misunderstand faith, and that they take faith as something that has to do with feeling. And so if you don't feel it, it must not be true. If you don't have the goosebumps and all of those things that come with the feelings, then it's just not going to work. So they think faith is nothing more than worldly positive thinking or wishful dreaming about things. Things that they just have this worldly sense of hope, not a biblical sense of hope, of we dream of this, or if we do things positively, then things will work out well. And they're just doing it on a human level. They're not doing it on a relationship with God. Certainly, I believe in positive thinking, but I believe it from the basis of what the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can't just force yourself to think positive and everything's going to work right. I'm not saying there won't be a better way of living. It certainly would be, than being negative and pessimistic all the time. But the point of it is, there's a difference in the world's way of thinking and the Bible's way of thinking. The way that God requires us is the people, he says, think on these things. God has a way to pattern our mind, and we need to learn to do those kind of things. But when you talk like this, it begins to become a thing where, again, the world looks at you, because you find that people want to define the boundary lines in which religious people walk are defined by law of man, by medical science. Yet, you know, if something were to happen, a tragic accident happened, and something happened, and somebody was believing God, people would go crazy, and they'd want to, you know, come after you and attack you. You know the drill there. But yet a man can go into the mission field and give up his life, and nobody says anything about it. They don't even care about it. And if you would give a testimony of somebody that went into the mission field and went into the backwoods of things, they would say, that's outrageous. Why would somebody want to do that? Because God sent them. Because it was by faith that they made that step, and God upheld them and carried them through that journey that he had preordained before the foundations of the world for them. And so people confuse faith with feeling. So if they don't feel like it, it must not be true. But yet 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go by our physical senses. We don't go by what we can see physically, what we taste, smell, and feel. The five senses can be a detriment to faith. They can cause a person to stumble. So we need to see what faith looks like in the nitty-gritty of life, when it really gets down to the grind, to the hardships, to facing the opposition, facing the persecution, as the early church did, as the Old Testament saints went through various different difficulties in life. And so we all know men of faith that inspire us. We have probably read about stories of individuals from time to time, that testimonies have come out, books have been written of people who really took large steps of faith, and over a period of time, they had a tremendous testimony. People like Guy Bevington with Remarkable Miracles, or George Mueller, and his taking care of the orphans, and Andrew Murray and his works, and on like that, and Smith Wigglesworth, people like that that you look at and say, man, what did they do? What is so stupendous and marvelous what they did? And yet some people stand back and say, when Smith Wigglesworth ministered to people, some of the things he did was outrageous. Because when people had sickness or something, cancer in their body, he would punch them. That's outrageous from the natural standpoint, but that's the way he ministered to people. And yet God honored his faith. God approved of that. The world doesn't approve of it, but God does. And so people's faith have been made strong because they went through adversity. You cannot go through adversity and not come out better. As you read that about in the Old Testament saints, I mean, they went through all of these trials and difficulties and hardships. And trials are not to defeat us. They really make our faith stronger, as James teaches us. It causes us to mature. And it really helps us to develop endurance in our life and perseverance in our life. But what chapter in the Bible, more than any other, shows us what faith looks like on the firing line? Hebrews chapter 11, it certainly does. And so when we study their faith, when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see faith working out in the life of ordinary individuals. Very ordinary individuals. Just remember that. These are not people that were some kind of saints like the Roman Catholic Church would give them some kind of medal for what they did. These were ordinary people that God called out, just like you and I. And yet they took a step of faith, and because they took a step of faith, God approved of that. Because that's what you see in here often. By faith, they received a good report. Who'd they get that report from? From God. Because who wrote chapter 11 of Hebrews? Y'all being very quiet. See, my question's always tricky. God wrote that chapter. God happened to use a man named Paul, but God wrote this. This is what God saw about these people. And we have to have that perspective. This is not just thinking some individual, human individual wrote this, but God inspired and worked through that individual to record what God wanted to be recorded. So this is God's testimony of these people. This is what God saw in these people. And so they're ordinary people under great pressure, facing great odds. You would think, how in the world could they do these things? And often the whole world was against them. The whole world, I mean, can't you see Moses building the ark and all those years he was doing that? They're walking by, this man's crazy. He's outrageous. Well, can't you see we're going to walk around Jericho? Well, that's outrageous, Joshua. You can't do that. I mean, that's the kind of response you get from people a lot of times when it comes to taking that step of faith. When you read about Peter, and Jesus told him, you know, if that be thee, bid me to come. And he said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat. I guess the ones who stayed in the boat said, that's outrageous. Well, I know we all know that Peter began to sink, but that's at least he took the step of faith. He had a lot of boldness in his life in some ways. He made some mistakes. But often the whole world's just against us because we simply use that phrase so much. Some of you are new here, and you hear us use the phrase faith a lot and by faith. But when you read the Bible, you see it's there too. But they lived by faith, and the thing that you see, most importantly, is they won God's approval. And if we want God's approval, we can do the same thing. So when we read about them, we see what it means to keep on believing, to not cast away our confidence, because that's what it goes on in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, against all God odds, these people were able to triumph over a lot of difficult circumstances and situations, the things that they saw, the people that attacked them, the opposition, the persecution, and everything else, because they had an outrageous faith. From the standpoint of the world looking at them and saying, those people are outrageous. I can't believe that they would do that. I can't believe that they would believe that kind of way. And yet, God approved of them. And that's what's important. Remember in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 when Jesus was telling about forgiving? And so apparently it bothered the disciples that they threw back this, Lord, increase our faith. And that's what we probably need in our lives often, is for the Lord to help us to increase our faith and to be strong people. So no man was ever disappointed who trusted in God. I don't see that written anywhere in the Bible, where we trust in God and, you know, we're disappointed because we did. I can't say that I've ever been disappointed in trusting God. I've been disappointed myself. I've been disappointed in people. But never been disappointed in God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, no man was ever disappointed who trusted in God. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, we're all very familiar with. You know what I'm going to say here. That statement that is made, the just shall live by faith. That's one of the most important statements, I believe, in the Bible when it comes to the subject of faith. And interestingly, that particular phrase is repeated three times in the New Testament. In Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. What does that say? What does that mean? It means they live by faith. Faith is not something, you know, we start off by faith when we give our life to Christ. And some people think that is all it is to faith. The rest of our life is up to us. Is that true? That we get saved one day and then the rest of our life is up to us? No. It's still God is in control, and we have to relinquish that control to God, and we have to do that by faith. We have to believe that God is on our side, that God is for us, that God knows what's going on in our life. And God knows, you know, He knows we're going to make mistakes. But He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He just wants you to learn to let go and let God have His way in your life and follow the steps He wants you to walk in. And so you can see here the impression that some people have is they're saved by faith, and then it's no longer anything they have to do. It's just, you know, they just do whatever they want to do. No, you must continue to trust God. You must keep on trusting God, because we live by faith day by day, trial by trial, test by test, temptation by temptation, situation by situation. It's always by faith. You can never exclude that from the Christian life, because once you do that, you're going to go into the state of unbelief. And so as we make this difficult journey through life, we have to remember Romans 1:17 or Habakkuk 2:4 that to just live by faith. Life is always about taking a step of faith towards God, whether it's prayer or whether it's overcoming or whether it's, you know, fighting the good fight of faith. It's always by faith. The whole Christian life is a life of faith. You're saved by faith. You serve by faith. You pray by faith. You have children by faith. You get married by faith. You raise your children by faith. Everything. You come to church by faith. You give by faith. Everything you do, when you stop and you think about it, it goes back to that phrase, by faith. And so to have no faith is to be identified with the unbeliever. That's what the Bible reveals. Infidels, people that are unbelievers. And if you have no faith, then you're identified with them. And you are the one who look at people, too, from a standpoint of, that's outrageous. They're trusting God for that. You tell somebody your car's clanking down the road and the tires are worn out and it needs inspection on it and the motor's banging and the transmission ain't working. You say, well, I'm believing by faith God will get me there. That's outrageous. Or your child's got the sniffles or you're coughing, you're going hacking and everything. And somebody said, well, why don't you go to the doctor? Well, I'm healed by faith. That's outrageous. But yet it's true because that's what the Bible teaches us, that it's by faith. But see, it has to be your faith. It has to be something you believe. So why is faith so important? Because that's how we obtain things from God. In Romans chapter 5, 1 and following says we're justified by faith. In John 5, 24 in the context, and also John chapter 6 and verse 47, it's how we receive eternal life. It's the only way. You don't get eternal life or get saved because you go to church or attend, or that you hold to certain creeds or religious concepts and rituals you go through. I mean, you can go through a church and you can go to these high masses in the Catholic Church and go through all of the hocus pocus and everything else and somehow or another look at the stained glass windows and get the sense that everything is okay in your life. But it can be false. The only thing that can be true is when you know by faith that God has received you into his eternal habitation because you believed upon his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where eternal life comes from. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, as well as Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 in the context again, this is how we have access to God. The only way we have access to God is by faith. In other words, we go to God in prayer, seeking his face, inquiring of him, and we believe that God is sitting on his throne listening to us. We can't see him, feel him, taste him, smell him, or touch him, but we believe that. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, how do we overcome the world? 1 John 5:4. By faith. How do we get an absolute answer to prayer? Mark 11:24 and Matthew 21, verse 22. People say, well, we're praying for this, we're praying for that, but God didn't answer my prayers. Whoa, just a minute. You're accusing God of not listening to you? You're accusing God of saying one thing and then doing another? Who's wrong here? People go through a religious exercise of prayer, but they have not learned to pray to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Because God doesn't hear any prayers that doesn't end with the name of Jesus. Because we come to the Father through the Son. That's how we have access to him, is because of what Jesus did for us. And everything is to be done in Jesus' name. All you do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus. And prayer is included in that. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see the basis of all God promises and commands comes down to this verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and an evidence of things not seen. And then we have a long list of heroes of faith. All the way through this chapter. I mean, this is a pretty lengthy chapter. It's 40 verses. And we have all this list of individuals. And the long list of individuals, all of them are introduced with the phrase, watch this. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Verse 17, again, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. Verse 24, by faith Moses. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. Every time it's by faith, through faith. The channel by which we get to God is through faith. And without that, there's nothing. It is empty. And to the world, and to religious people even, it's outrageous that we would even conceive or believe of something like this, yet that's what the Bible tells us. Something's amiss. Somebody's missing something. So that brings us back to the necessary of understanding this thing about faith. And so everything's by faith. Hebrews 11, it doesn't stop there. I mean, Hebrews 11, 32 goes on to say, this here, because he has time. He doesn't really seem like it. In some sense, he's trying to close here, and he doesn't seem to have the time to mention the exploits of Barak and Gideon and Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel, and of the prophets. He just kind of, in a little paragraph, just mentions these individuals. And you go back and we know about Gideon, we know about Samson, we know a lot about David when you look at their life of faith, don't we? Yet he just highlights them, it seems like. And so it says here, through faith they conquered kingdoms. Verse 33, look, who through faith, in other words, by faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, who women received their dead raised to life again. Outrageous. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Outrageous. I mean, you just read this and you think over and over. I mean, this list he gives us, verse 33 through 35, is a powerful list of individuals who did one simple thing. And what was that? They walked by faith. They took God at his word. They didn't argue with him or debate with him. And it goes on, and as we read in 35 and through 38, where you see more, we have a record of their trials. They were tortured. They were chained. They were sawn asunder, cut in two. You think, how evil can people be? And they, you see that they wore sheepskins. They were persecuted, mistreated. So the world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves. Who were these people? What did they do? Something outrageous. They walked by faith. It's something that's foreign to a lot of people. And yet that's what God calls us to. It's the only thing it pleases. We walk by faith and not by sight. Every day is a step of faith. And, you know, the clouds that come into your mind, the debates and the fight the devil brings to you every day, it's by faith you overcome him. It's by faith you cast down your imaginations. It's by faith that you overcome your temptations. It's by faith you trust him through all of the lumps and the bumps and the hard things of life that you go through. And so these people were living by faith. In this category here that we read in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, as much as Moses was, as much as Noah was. Their faith was no weaker. It wasn't no weaker. As a matter of fact, we would say in one sense, their faith might have been stronger because their faith enabled them to endure incredible torture and suffering. I would look at it that way. And not a whole lot is said about it. And so these are no lesser saints because they didn't perform some miracle, do some great feat. I mean, they weren't like Noah. If you go back, Noah built this ark all these years, endured that. And look what Abraham did, and look what Moses did. Look what happened in Jericho with Joshua. Look at some of what Moses did, and by faith, they did all of these things. But these people here also, they didn't do any miracles. I mean, even when things didn't go well, they believed God. In verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, he gives a summary statement of the whole list of these people. And it says, and these all, includes every one of them, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The promise meaning the promise of the millennial kingdom, I believe. But here we have a statement, they received a good report. In other words, God approved of their life. God approved of the step they took in trusting him. And though man was out there raging and saying, that's outrageous, who do they think they are? God was looking down from heaven and saying, I approve of that. They're not ashamed to be my people. And so when you see who these people were living by faith as much as Noah was, and their faith was no weaker, I think it was stronger because of the torture and the torment. I mean, that says in the latter part of verse 37, it says they were being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Some pretty harsh stuff. Doesn't go into detail in a lot of these things, but we can go back in the Old Testament and find a lot of these things that took place in the captivity, the things that they went through. And so again, we realize here that in verse 39, it gives us a summary. There's three things that stand out from studying this list. Three things that really stand out, at least to me, in looking at this list. And one is, these individuals were widely separated by time and space and personality and individual achievement. I mean, years, hundreds of years, thousands of years between when one Abel did something all the way down to the last one. Time went by. There was a difference in these people. Difference in the time, the space, difference in individual abilities. But there's one common factor. And what would that one common factor be? What they did by faith. That's the commonality of the whole thing. All that time and that space, the individuality, the individual achievement, who they were, while there was a big difference in all of that, they did it by faith. And this is why they are included in that verse 39, and they all were approved of by God. They all got a good report card. Everybody passed the grade. We like that, don't we? But you look at the difference between, for example, Abraham. You look at the life of Abraham, and Abraham was a pretty substantial individual in the history of faith, called out of Ur of Chaldees, and the traveling, God, the journey God took him on. And you put him and you put next to him Rahab. What a difference between the two people. There's a big difference. Notwithstanding, I mean, Abraham made his mistakes, but here we have Rahab was a prostitute. But yet both of these people end up in the same category because what they did by faith. It seems so outrageous, but yet that's what it is. And that's all God requires of us. There's only one thing that's different about it. And at a crucial moment in a time of their life, something came about where God was dealing with them in some way, fashion, or form. And in that, God challenged them, and they took it by faith. Abraham by faith. Rahab by faith. Joshua by faith. Moses by faith. What Moses did has to be outrageous when you read it. He's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, that's outrageous. Why would he just give all of that? Why would he give the crown up? Why would he give the glory up? Why would he give that prestige up? Why would he do that? That's outrageous. The world would say that today. Why would a man leave his job where he makes a lot of money to go into the ministry? Why would somebody go from America over to Iraq or somewhere in the deepest parts of China to witness to people? Because God challenged them to do it, and they did it by faith. It's outrageous. And that's the kind of faith that God is looking for, as far as I'm concerned. And so you look at this, and you see God saw their faith, and they rewarded it. So first of all, we see this first thing that they're... Big separation between time and space and abilities and these characters and individuals, but there's one common factor, that they did it by faith. Secondly, that living by faith often means moving against prevailing public opinion. It certainly does. Can you imagine if there had been a media in the day of Noah? What they would be out there camped out on the property of Noah? Well, we just got a report in here. I mean, this is your favorite newsman reporting from out here around Noah's house. And this man says God told him to build an ark. And here he is. He's chopping down all of these trees. And he got all of these tree huggers out here protesting because they don't want the trees. He's chopping down these trees. And then he's going out there mixing up something they call pitch. And they're putting this together. He says he's building a boat. And the reason they're building this boat is because they're saying the flood's going to come and the whole world, the whole world's going to go to hell. Outrageous. Can you believe that people are this ignorant that would do things like this? Yet Noah did it. Because we're saying that you have to move against public opinion. When you start making certain decisions, you're going to trust God for everything in life. You start taking a step of faith. Public opinion doesn't agree with you. Your neighbors don't agree with you. Possibly people in your own family don't agree with you. I mean, I can go back to the beginning. We made certain stands about faith. We were going to tear down a Christmas tree by faith. We weren't going to participate in that anymore by faith. And all of the public opinion began to come. Well, we're not going to, we don't celebrate Easter the traditional way. And then you got a problem here because the public opinion comes from your neighbor, from your friends, and from your family. And even religious people begin to say things about you. You're outrageous. Where did you get all of that from? Well, I mean, who taught you that? Why are you doing these things? Why are you trying to cause so much turmoil and trouble and creating these all. I'm not creating any. I'm just doing what I believe God told me to do, and I'm doing it by faith. What does that mean by faith? What are you talking about by faith? I'm talking about God has revealed something to me, and I accept it as true, and therefore I act on it. Because all of these people in Hebrews 11, one thing defines their faith is what they did. That defines their faith. And can you see in the day of Abraham? Here we go. Again, the media out there all looking around. Abraham, he says that he's been called to leave his home, and he's going to sojourn over here into this land. That God's given him all this land over here, and he's taking it from the Arabs. He's bringing it down to modern times, and everybody wants to have. That's outrageous. We still have that going on in the media today. Because God gave them the land. And they have a title deed to it. It's right here in the Bible. Well, we don't believe the Bible's inspired. We don't believe the Bible's of God. Can you believe that these people can believe the Bible? How outrageous that they would take some old history book and believe it is real and factual. This is more than a history book. This is divine literature, divine scripture. There ain't no doubt about it whatsoever. And so living by faith is always going against the tide. Always going against the tide because it's a struggle. You're swimming against the tide, and there's a struggle. It's harder to do. And moving against public opinion, it's harder to walk by faith. It becomes more difficult because everybody's against you. You begin to question your faith. You begin to say, is this the right thing to do? Did I make the right decision? The devil comes in and starts trying to, you know, overthrow your faith, and yet you go back and it says, this is what God says I want you to do. Well, and you look at Moses, rejected Egypt. I mean, all that he'd done, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What are they talking about here? That's crazy. These people would rather go take up a cross and die for a cause than to have the treasures of the world. That's the way the world thinks. Why would you give up such a position in a corporation? Why would you do that just for Christ? I mean, you don't believe that he's really God, do you? You don't believe that he really rose from the dead. That's all myth. That's what the world says. You talk about outrageous. Anybody's outrageous. It's them. And by that we mean these are people that are a bunch of fanatics and unrestrained and evil in all of their activities. They don't believe in anything that's right or decent whatsoever. And so Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. And how did he do it? Man, can't you see the media out there following him every day? This is day 5 and Joshua's still at it. Day 5, and he's out there, he's just marching around this thing, and they do the same thing every day. This is so boring. But this is what they do. They just march around the walls, and then they toot the horns, and then they go back over, and they sit down, and they eat, and they camp out, and whatever they do. They go into their tents at nighttime, and they pray. What are these people? These people are outrageous. Well, who do they think they are? But I wonder what happened to the media on the 7th day. I'm sure they either scattered or they were splattered when the walls of Jericho came down. There's no doubt about that. But what we look at and what I see from this, that going against this tide means this. The same principle holds true today. The same thing they had to do is go against the public opinion, go against what everybody thought, taking just on a simple faith of what God revealed to them as individuals. This is what God says he would do for you. And you take that by faith, having confidence that God has started something in your life, and if you will hold on to it, he will finish it. So if you live by faith, like Hebrews 11 shows us, you stand out from the crowd. You stand out as big as a sore thumb. You're recognizable because you're different than everybody else because of the way that you live. You raise your children different than the way that the world does. People say, well, why do you have homeschool? Because the public system is corrupt. Well, that's outrageous. No, it's not. What is outrageous is what they're doing in the public school. The truth be known. But that's the way people think. But for us, if you live by faith, you're going to stand out from the crowd and you're going to face opposition and ridicule because you're going against the whole tide. In 1984, when God revealed to us that he wanted us to start homeschooling, and we let the school board know that, they rose up their ugly head at us. They want to tell us, they sent us a letter that we had to have our children, you know, back in school, or we had to have a approval of them, of the curriculum that we were going to be teaching our children. So we had to gather all the curriculum, we had to take it down, walk out right into the board people and say, here's what we're going to be teaching our children. Thank you. Turn around and walked away. course, we got a letter back later saying, you've been approved. Because they couldn't go against that. And I'm sure they sat there and said, these people are outrageous. Because they're losing so much money per head. But here we go. That was one thing. Just by faith, we decided to do that. And it was the best decision we ever made in life. We don't regret it one bit whatsoever. And I don't think our children regret it one bit either. And then thirdly, in Hebrews 11, it reveals that the life of faith is not really rare as some people would think it is. It's not really as rare as some people think it is. No doubt it's rare to see people walking by faith today, but Hebrews 11 has shown us it's not so rare because it's all about by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's human to me. I mean, in a sense, it's human, and it's the skepticism, the way we look at people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and we think, I can't possibly do what they did. How could I do something like that? How could I give up everything like Moses did? How could I, like Sarah, believe that God gave me a promise? How could I do something? By faith. So I think it's human for us to have that kind of, I could never live that kind of life. I can never live by faith. It's too much anxiety. What are people going to think? What if my mama going to think? What's my daddy going to think? What are my neighbors going to think? What are people going to think? And that's human. There's no argument about that whatsoever. I can't trust God that much. But deep in our hearts, we believe that lie that the life of faith is too difficult. Deep in our hearts, we believe that it's a lie. Because the very thing that God called them to, He calls us to and gives us the grace to do it. And so we too can live this life of faith. This is not just for a restricted few people. Like a lot of people like to say, discipleship or taking up the cross was just for the 12. Forgetting that there were 70 more that followed, and then on Pentecost there was thousands. So they want to give it to a restricted few. Catholic Church wants to leave saints just to some people that have performed some great feat, and therefore they have become canonized and they become a saint. Not understanding that the word saint just means one who is a child of God. It's a holy individual, separated unto God. That's all he is. That's all a saint is. Saint is not somebody that's got a halo around his head or has done some great miracle or some great feat. He's just a normal individual like you and I, like all of these people. You know, Noah and Abraham are pretty normal people. They were living normal lives. Joshua, I mean, all these, they lived normal lives as we live lives. I mean, whether they were married or unmarried, I mean, believing God for certain things, they were all like us. They had feelings and emotions and desires and appetite, just as you do. I mean, these people have eyes and a nose and a mouth and an ear. They're human. They're not beyond what we are. And that's really comforting to see that, because we think sometimes that this is just a restricted few people. It's rare that you find somebody like this. But the very reason this chapter is written, it's written to inspire us, to encourage us, and to challenge us that we can take God and His Word just as these individuals did. They were ordinary people who did extraordinary things. It happens sometimes. Some of the things you look back and see that God has called you to believe Him for and that you did, you think, man, how did I get through? Because God gave it to you at that time to do it, and you took His Word by faith. You accepted it as true, and you took that step, and because you took that step, God was pleased, and He rewarded you. He favored you, and He honored you. So these are men just like we are. Remember it says about Elijah? He's a man of like weak passions in the book of James. And Elijah did some pretty good stuff there. I mean, he took all of those false prophets of Baal, and he gave them a good whipping, if you want to say it that way. He embarrassed them, and boy, the next moment, I mean, he was running from Jezebel. He was an ordinary individual. He goes through the same emotions and same, you know, battles and temptations and mind, you know, struggles that we go through. There's nothing different about that. Just men like we are, just women like you are. So I think the life of faith is within the reach of every believer, if you call yourself a believer. That this life that he's talking about in Hebrews 11, this outrageous faith, this is not something that's far from every one of us. To reach out and take God at His Word, what He says to you individually. And so it's there. If we desire, we can live like they did. Because the just shall what? Live by faith. And it's a life of faith. It's not just a one-time event. I mean, I think some people have some pretty good things that go on in their life, and then somewhere along the line, they think, well, man, that was good. That's it. That's the life. They do nothing. Just dried up on a vine. But Hebrews 11 and verse 1 gives us a concise definition of faith. When it says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is an unusual word from the Greek language. It refers to the essential nature of a thing. It was something used of a foundation of a house. And the outside of the New Testament, it was also used for the title deed for a piece of property. We know what a title deed is. When you have the title to something, it's a deed that says you own and possess a certain thing. Now, you might have the title, but you don't have the possession of the individual thing. But that title gives you the right to it. And that's what he's saying here to us, that faith is a title deed. It gives us as if we had possession of it. And so if you have faith, it's as if you had possession of it. Because, see, we have eternal life inside of us. We're saved by faith, and we have everlasting life. It's not something we're going to get. We have it. It's just a matter of time before we journey through this life, and this life ends, and we go on to the other side and begin to enjoy the greater part of that eternal life. But it's residing inside of us right now. We possess it. We have the title deed to it. And it's the same for any other promise. If you have it in your heart, you have the title deed to it. If you believe it is so to you. And therefore you have it and you own it and you possess it. And that is nothing better than that in all of the New Testament. So faith is a title deed to the things of future, things hoped for, things promised to us by the Lord. What has he promised us? What hasn't he promised us? He's promised us so many things you can't keep up with them all. So again, it's the confident assurance that God will do what he said he would do, that it'll come to pass in his time. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and it come to pass. It shall come to pass. That's what faith is. And people look and say, that's outrageous. And the flu season comes, everybody's getting their flu shot. Well, I'm not going to get a flu shot. Well, that's outrageous. Why aren't you? The government's telling you to get it, and the school says you have to. I don't have to get it. There's a lot of problems with that kind of thing. And injection, that stuff they put inside of you, gives you more problems than anything else. And then it says evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, evidence refers to legal proof in a courtroom. When you're in a courtroom and you bring forth the evidence, it's proof of something being true or false. And so when you have that evidence, I mean, you have it. So faith is a proof to the soul that enables you to see things that cannot be seen by the naked eye. The evidence of things not seen. So there's a courtroom inside of me that's gone on and says, this is evidence because you can see it by faith. You have it by faith. But it's not seen by the naked eye. It's seen by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We look on the things which are not seen, which are eternal, and we see what God shows us. And then it makes this interesting statement in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. By what? By this faith. By this faith that gave substance, that gave title deed. By this faith that gave evidence. It's through this that they got their good report, because it was this what Noah had when God said build the ark, and he had this substance, this title deed, and he had this evidence and proof inside of him to the point that he was enabled for that 120 years to build that ark until the flood came. Was he right? That would be the proof in the pudding at the end of the thing. He was right. And so it was for Abraham and all the rest of them who by faith. But it says here, the elders, or if you look in the Greek, it would say seniors or aged or the ancients. So let's say it that way. For by it, the ancients obtained a good report. The ancients. It really says here, literally, they received a witness. They received a witness. That's interesting. They obtained a witness. But who is the witness? God is a witness to the fact of all that these men and women did. He saw it, and by that they obtained a witness or a good report or approval of God. That's what's being said. So when Moses stood up for righteousness, when David slew Goliath, and when Moses made his stand, against everything. And the children, the Hebrew children, refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar when Elijah defeated the false prophets. All these victories, God looked down at these people and gave witness. These are my people, the ones that I have called, and they're not ashamed to be called by my name. They're not ashamed to be the people of God. It says that over in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 15 and following. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God wasn't ashamed of these people. He wasn't ashamed to be called their God. Those are my, Noah's my man. Moses, my man. Abraham, all these people, these are my people. I saw what they'd done. I give witness to all of these things. These are my people. So God loves it when people dare to trust him. And I think we sometimes just don't want to take that daring step and realize that our whole life is a step of faith every day. It seems outrageous. It seems to be too much. We can't dare even begin to be like these people. But these were ordinary people. We've got to drill that in here. They were no different than you. They were human beings just like you. But God chose them. God called them. God revealed something to them. And he said, this is what I want you to do. And they did it. And that's what made them extraordinary, is because they did it. They just didn't hear it. They did it. They applied it to their life. They walked by faith. And so in all these victories, God looked down and he gave approval. These are my people. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And he loves it. I mean, we feel distant from Abraham. At least I do when I read about the life of Abraham or Noah, any of the prophets, or you go over to David and Daniel and all of, I mean, you feel so distant from them. You feel so, you know, lacking. And we are in some senses. But then in one sense, God says, what joins us together and makes us the same as them is because it's by faith. And when you make a decision to hear what God has to say and you take a step of faith, you're going to be written in this book right here. You're written right down here along with all of these. And it says this statement that's made in verse 36. And it said, others. It uses the word others. It doesn't take the time to tell you their names. Doesn't say anything about them. I think that might go on down through history for eternity. All of us are right there in those others. And so, again, we see that that David and Moses and Noah and Daniel, and we are the same. We're all joined together as one because what joins us to them, we walk by faith. That's a decision we made years ago. It's a decision that we have to keep on making every day and not cast away our confidence. Time, the language, the history. There's a huge gap between us and them. Millenniums go by. And we can't imagine 1,000 years. I mean, it's hard for us. We can read about it in history. We can go back and talk about Luther in the 14th and 15th century. We can talk about certain things that took place down through, you know, in the early history of the church 2,000 years ago. But really connecting to it sometimes is real hard because it's so far away. So such a disconnect there. But again, what they did to please God and to win his approval is the same for us. It's no different. You take all that time and that difference and everything else, but it comes back to one thing, faith. That's what God honors. Show God your faith, and God will show you favor. That's all you got to do. Show him where you believe by taking a step, and he will honor you as you take that step. So I think in our lives we need what I would call a little more holy discontent. Holy discontent about the way we live, about the way we trust God, and the things that we allow to go on in our lives. Because if you have attained all of the promises, if your family's all saved and you're all well and you don't have any needs, you don't need this message. It means nothing to you. But if your children are not saved and everything's not going well with you and you need some help in life and some promises you really need to claim, this is for you and it's for me. Because nothing can separate us. Time might separate us. And some of the things they did might be higher than we can even begin to imagine. But what joins us together is the fact that they had the same God that we have. And we can believe them. We can believe in the God they believed in. and see the same thing happen for us as it happened also for them. So again, if you're satisfied with the current state of affairs, there's no need for you to take any heed to what's being said tonight. But if you're dissatisfied with a holy dissatisfaction, you're thinking, this is what I need. I need to take a step of faith in my life and quit sitting on my, you know, bottom end and doing nothing. I need to get up and trust God that He will do, that I'll believe for my family, I'm going to believe for my health, I'm going to believe for my finances, I'm going to believe for better, because God has it for us. And so again, I wouldn't want to say I have arrived. There's a whole long ways yet to go in our lives. But God still sits on His throne. And He says, as He said in Psalms 125, very clearly, those who trust in Him are like Mount Zion, who cannot be removed. Those who trust in Him are like Mount Zion. They can't be removed. Has Israel been removed? Has not God been faithful to Israel? What a testimony we have of Israel and God's faithfulness to a little speck on a great big globe. And God watching over them and keeping them. Yeah, there's been turmoil. Yeah, there's been a lot of destruction, things. But God has kept them as the apple of His eye. And so they that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, who cannot be removed. See, we live in a broken world. We live in a place where marriages fail. We live in a place where children get themselves in trouble. Things go wrong. We live in a kind of world that's broken, where there's sin that prevails everywhere. You see children suffering. At times you're disappointed in all manner of evil. With abortion that takes place, over 50 men children slayed because of what? Somebody just wants to have their life and don't want to be burdened down with a child. How selfish somebody can be. And so, we all need faith, because when we trust God, we'll see that the things that we're believing Him for and hoping for will come to pass, just as it says. Let me conclude with three important conclusions. Number one, faith is not a feeling. It's a conscious choice that one makes to believe what God says. We can never progress along in faith and a relationship with God unless we're willing to listen to what He says and to take Him at His word. What would have happened if Noah waited after God spoke to him and waited and waited and waited? Didn't do anything. Nothing. The ark wouldn't have been built. And he wouldn't have made it. What would have happened if Abraham just said, well, I'm going to wait a while? What would have happened if David waited a little while when Goliath was standing? I'll just wait and see what everybody else is going to do. Now, David, he was a bold little character. And he made a decision. And he acted upon that. A conscious choice. All feeling would tell you this giant and his threats and his intimidations and marching back and forth, it would make chills go up your back. It would make most people coward and run. But David sat there, and though he had that fear, he put his confidence in God and he eradicated the fear and stood up to the giant and slayed him. Because he did it how? By faith. How outrageous. That's why the world and its philosophy want to tell you, well, you know, see, the problem here really was that this guy Goliath had a little tumor up here in his head. Well, that still makes David pretty good aim. But that ain't what happened. But they always want to say it because it's so outrageous. They don't want to take it for what it says. When you tell them about your three Hebrew children, they don't want to take it for face value. They want to say, well, that's just a little Sunday school story for little kids. Grown-ups don't believe those things. Well, this grown-up does. Amen. God gave witness to those things, and he saw all of that. So if Noah had waited until he felt like, well, I don't feel like building an ark this morning. I got a tummy ache. I don't feel like building an ark today. I mean, it's going to rain. I don't feel like building an ark today. It's too humid, too hot. And that's the way we are. As long as we are going to keep on making that kind of choice, I don't feel like doing it, we'll never do anything. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like being involved. I don't feel like it. Feeling has nothing to do with faith whatsoever. It's a conscious choice of taking God at His word, what He said, and taking the step of faith against everything that you feel. Not only is it against all public approval, but it's against your own feelings of approval. You go against everything and trust the Lord. And so, if Joshua would wait, well, I don't feel like marching around there today. I don't feel like going around the walls today, folks. Let's just sit back and wait a little while. God will do it sooner or later. I mean, after all, if God wants it done, he'll have to do it anyways. You can even get religious about it and make some moralic statements like that. But God said, walk around it every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, do it seven times. Now do what God said. Why I got to do it that way? Because God said it. We want to change it all the time, what God said. We want to, you know, improvise a little bit, add to, take away from. And that doesn't work. Just do it the way God said it. So faith chooses what God says is true, then acts. And guess what follows when you act? The feelings come. They always do. That's where you have that little choo-choo train out there. If you haven't got that little marker for your Bible, get one. Because it's fact, it's faith, it's feeling. And don't ever put feeling up where the engine is and put fact back where the caboose is, because it doesn't work that way. Because feelings have to tail along at the back end. You drag your feelings, folks. You don't let them drag you. Because if you do, they'll drag you down into a gutter. Choose to believe in God, who he is, and what he said, in spite of everything that you're going through in life. And he will do what he promised. Secondly, faith acts even in the face of doubt and opposition. I know that a lot of times that you may have these doubts and these skepticisms about things that God is saying. But like in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when all of the enemies were coming against them, Jehoshaphat did the right thing. He called the people together and he prayed and he fasted. And God spoke in the midst of all of that. And the prophet told him, he said, you know, the battle is the Lord, but the victory is yours. You stand in faith and you will see. Just trust in the Lord. Take him at his word and you'll prosper. Did it work? It sure did. But there was a lot of opposition. Don't you suppose there was a lot of opposition going on in themselves at the time and the turmoil and the threat of the enemies and the fear? But what did they do? They gathered around and prayed. They did the right thing. And because they did that, God honored that faith. And that's what we have to do, the same thing. I mean, David didn't wait for Goliath to go blind and then trust God. He just trusted God right then and there, in the face of all odds and opposition, all skepticism and doubts, everything around him, everybody talking and jabbering. Because, you know, there's a lot of whispering going on in the camp. I'm sure there's a lot of little whispering, little skeptics over here and the murmurs over here. They've been in every camp all the way back to the beginning. Oh, what's this little kid think he's done? I mean, he's crazy. He's outrageous. What did they say after it was done? Probably said, well, he really is outrageous. He has an outrageous faith. Because he took God at his word and did that. And so where there is faith, there will always be unbelief. You better believe it. I've been around long enough to testify to that. Because when you start believing God for something, there's going to always be the doubts and the unbelief and the unbelief and the doubters coming around too, trying to talk you out of your faith. And you're going to have to stand your ground and cast not away your confidence. Simply act on the faith and cast down the doubt. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us to do that, to cast down those imaginations and thoughts. In Hebrews 11, again, it says, all these acted in faith in the face of unbelievers and unbelief. Don't you think they weren't around in the day of Enoch and the day of Noah and Abraham? Don't you think they weren't around? And they had to deal with the same thing as we did. I mean, again, I don't see that there's any difference in them and us other than they lived then and we live now. For them to live now, they'd probably eyes be popping all over looking at what's going on around this world. If we'd been living back then, we'd be crying and moaning and groaning. Where's the computers? And where are the gadgets? And where are the lights? Where's the air conditioner? They didn't have any of those things. What a difference between the times. And yet, we have to realize that faith acts even when there's doubt and skepticism trying to talk it out of it. And then thirdly, faith always sees what others do not see. It always sees what others do not see. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. But look at first in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but have what? Seen them afar off. There was something about this faith that gave substance to what they believed, gave possession to them, and the evidence, which was proof in a court of law, of evidence of things not seen. They saw the invisible. They saw something far beyond what is imaginable to us. And the same thing is true for all of us who have faith in our heart. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And for people to grasp that verse, it's a battle to be able to just take your eyes off of the now, the temporal, and look beyond into eternity. And the only way you can see eternity is seeing what the Bible says, because it speaks of heaven. So many things in life don't make sense, and we don't necessarily have all the answers to all the whys, do we? We don't. But one day, it'll all be over with, and we will be over there, and everything will become clear, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That everything that is not known will become known. So why worry about now? Because God is trustworthy. God is not holding back anything from us. He's not hiding anything from us. He's not concealing anything. He's simply saying, take me at my word. It'll all come to pass because God has a divine plan that He's working out gradually and daily in all of our lives. All we got to do is take it by faith. And so by faith, we can see into the invisible realm and we simply believe. And that's outrageous to the world. It's the most outrageous thing that you can have in your heart to say, but this is what I see. I see it this way. I see those streets of gold and I see that heaven, a place of glory. I see that New Jerusalem coming down as spoken of in the book of Revelation. Like Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things that he couldn't even utter. And that's what faith does. It sees these kind of things. The world says, seeing is believing. You hear it all the time. I'll believe it when I see it. God says the opposite. Psalms 27, verse 13. He says the very opposite of all that. I'd have fainted unless I believed to see the glory of God, the goodness of the Lord, and the land of the living. I'd have fainted. And why are a lot of people fainting? Because they are not believing. Because believing is what brings the insight, what brings the vision, the illumination, and causes you to have an inward enlightenment, being able to have a picture in your heart of what God is saying. So it's clear to you that God is going to do what He said He would do. So there's an old saying about this word, trust. Let me just put this up here this way. Trust. That's the word that is similar to faith. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. And so, trust Him with all of your heart. Don't give Him a half heart. Don't give Him a piece of your heart. Don't just give us a little bit of skepticism, a little bit of faith, and up and down, seesawing along. Trust in Him with what? All of your heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding. Don't allow your mind to talk you out of the eternal truths. Don't allow your understanding, the worldly way of thinking, your carnal mind, which is hostile to God, talk you out of your faith. Talk you out of the promises. Talk you out of putting your confidence in God. Because a lot of people are not willing to trust the Lord and follow Him wherever He leads. Like in Revelation 14, it speaks of certain people. They followed Him whithersoever He led them. And that's what we're supposed to do, is to follow Him. We're supposed to give up everything we are, put everything into His hands. Is God in control? And for us to let go and say, I'm going to let God have His way, He's in total control, that's outrageous to a whole lot of people's way of thinking. They cannot accept that. They don't like it a whole lot. And so you have to put your life in His hands and you have to follow. Whatever He asks you to do, do it. And if we can begin to do that, then we can have the same kind of faith we see in Hebrews chapter 11. So our part is very simple. God says, take a step of faith. And you take a step of faith. What about those other ten steps? Well, each step, God's going to show you the way. Because He illuminates your path. Because the Word of God is a lamp on your feet and a light on your path. But you'll never get to that second step unless you take the first. You'll never get to that seventh step unless you take the first six. As long as you're going to sit back here and think, I don't know about that, and that could be a very dangerous thing. I might fall down by the time I get to the eighth step. Every day is a step. It's a day by day, month by month, year by year, living by faith. The just shall live by faith. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11. It was by faith But Noah did this. It was by faith that Abraham did this. It was by faith that Moses did this. It was by faith that Rahab did this. And so on and so forth. It's outrageous to the world's way of looking at it. But to God, you know what he says? He approves of it. And every one of us can come into this category. One day, all of us can be in the same category that they, by faith, our name can be there with the others. Because we took steps of faith and we trusted God, and people are thinking, I don't know about that now. I think he's going too far this time. But then later on it works. You think, my goodness. And that's supposed to inspire us all, that if we take a step of faith, that God will be there to hold us up, because God is not going to let us sink. And if we're going in the wrong direction, he'll correct that, won't he? And he'll cause us to know the right step to take, and we'll be in the right place all the time, because if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you have this kind of faith that I'm talking about tonight? Because if you don't, it's available for you. And my challenge is to all of us is to simply quit sitting down and letting your doubts control you and keep you in a place of bondage, and take a step of faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring conviction to our lives, to illuminate our minds and our hearts, to make our pathway clear so that we would know the direction that you would have us to take. That there's nothing clearer than the Word of God. There's nothing clearer than the promises of God. There's nothing clearer to us than your conditions that are so concisely written and recorded for us. Help us to see them with all clarity, that we might be able to apply them to our lives, that we too can be justified by faith, receive answers to our prayers by faith, obtain promises by faith, that we can have righteousness by faith, that we can defeat our enemies by faith, that we can overcome by faith, that we can do all these things, and at the end of this, we too can have the same approval that those in Hebrews 11 had, that by this they obtained a good report. In other words, we look and see that you approved of our faith. And for that, Lord, we thank you and give you honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.